I invite you to look with me in your Bibles in Judges chapter 15. And I want to read from verse 9 down to verse 17 and answer this question: can Christ be bound? Samson is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there were these Philistines in his day that thought he could be bound, even as some today who even profess Christ say that he can be bound by man's will. But what we're going to see in answer to that question is, no, he can't. That he is sovereign, and that God has sent him here to do his work. He came, accomplished it, fulfilled it, and died, rose again, ascended on high, and ever reigns. And yet there are many who, like these Philistines we're going to read about here in Judges 15, that the way they see Christ is that he can be bound. So that's why that question, can Christ be bound? Not the Christ of Scripture. And we see this illustrated here with Samson. Look in verse 9. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why are ye come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us. Now this is a number here. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Edom and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said it unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. And they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spake unto him, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver me thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramoth Lehi. If you were to poll most people today in religion and ask the question that I began this message with, can the Lord Jesus Christ be bound? They might well look at you startled initially and retort, well, absolutely not. Today we've got people that in Christ's name are binding Satan and other evils. That's what they practice. And yet when you ask them that question, if the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save everybody, why isn't everybody saved? See, they, on one hand, they say he's all powerful. We can't bind him. We bind Satan by his name. But when you get down to asking this question, so what about people you say that he came to save? Why aren't they saved? And what's the answer? The answer you'll hear repeated again and again is that he can't violate the will of man. And if someone doesn't want to be saved, then there's nothing more that Christ can do. How many times do you hear that? So in essence, they're saying that yes, man can bind Christ and keep him from effectually accomplishing what he set out to do. So my question is, binding Christ, you know, what is binding him? What is keeping him then from saving them? You're putting man and his will against Christ and his will. Can a sinner thwart Christ's will? And this was the truth, the lesson, as I read through this, that I saw as a beautiful picture. That even though men assumed that they had the upper hand on our Lord, even as he walked this earth, it was but for a time. But ultimately, just like Samson breaking those bands and accomplishing what he set out to do, having victory over his enemies, what a beautiful picture it is of our Lord Jesus Christ. These Philistines sought to bind Samson, and they even used the men of Judah. You see that in verse 10. When the Philistines came up and pitched in Judah. Judah was a type of Christ's church. So here's a picture, and this is where they pitched their tent. And they threatened these that Samson represented to such a degree that they said, okay, let us handle this. Let us take and deliver him into your hands. You stop and think about what the political situation was like in the time of Christ. There were the Romans that were over the Jews, much like these Philistines were over these people of Judah. And for fear that the Romans would somehow come and destroy them, what did they say? Let us deliver this one up into your hands. Who is it that plotted against the Lord? It was the Jews. It was the Pharisees. And when they took him and bound him and brought him to Pilate, they washed their hands of him. Just like these of Judah washed their hands of Samson once they had delivered him over into the Philistines' hands. And yet, what we're going to see is that all of that was according to God's will and purpose. Not one thing happened to Samson, but what God determines it, and not one thing happened to our Lord Jesus Christ, but what was determined by his Father, even in the worst of men's plotting and threats. So, is this not a beautiful picture that we have here? First of all, how Christ was delivered over to the wicked hands to be crucified and slain. And secondly, for a moment of humiliation, it appeared that men and devils had the upper hand. But third, the victory which the Lord Jesus Christ wrought through his binding and through his humiliation. I see a beautiful type there between Samson and Christ. So that's what I want us to look at in the time we have. So in Judges 15 and verses 9 through 13, that's the first section here, we do see a type of the passive obedience. That's what writers and theologians call the active. They make a difference between the active and passive obedience of Christ. The word passive is just used in the sense of submissive. They would never have been able to lay their hand on our Lord Jesus Christ had he not submitted to his Father's will and be given over into their hand. Just like here, they could have never caught Samson and bound him without his agreement. So we see there a beautiful picture of the submissive obedience of our Lord Jesus. Now they pursued Samson violently, even as Christ's enemies sought occasion to ensnare him and kill him. We see some parallels here. They were after him. And they sought every way they could to bring him down. Even turning the followers, if you will, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I use that word, I mean broadly those that followed the multitudes, turning them against Him. The very ones that followed Him when He broke the bread and fed them and healed them and did all these good works, ultimately, when it came down to it, they were the ones crying, what? Crucify Him, crucify Him, in the end. And so, even as these were united to bind Samson, so even in Christ, they united to take him. If you look in Luke chapter 22 and verses 39 to 46, you have an example of this. These were 3,000 strong that came. You think about that, 3,000 against one. And they pled with Samson to let them bind him and take them. Here in Luke chapter 22, and this is the story of the arrest of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they plotted against him. But in verse 39, it says, "And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed." So here he's addressing his Father as he faced the cross, but his disciples slept. And then in verse 47, "While he yet spake, behold, a multitude," and what? "He that was called Judas," so one of his own, just like here, these inhabitants of Judah, out of fear of the Philistines, came to bind Samson. So one of his own, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, "Lord, shall we smite with a sword?" And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, "Suffer ye thus far." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple, see, these are the people, the religious people, just as the leaders of Judah. Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, "Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? While I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. The point is, they could never have laid their hand on our Lord Jesus Christ, but what Christ purposed it. The Father willed it, and Christ was submissive to that will. Just like here, they could have never taken Samson and bound him to deliver him over the Philistines had it not been for the will of the Father. And Samson, again, passively submitting himself unto them. And so even here, as Samson basically was betrayed and delivered up by the men of Judah. And what does the Scripture say concerning Christ? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So many parallels that we find there. Now, when the Jews had delivered up our Savior, again, under pretense of a fear, lest the Romans should come and take away their place and nation, that's what these were saying here. In verse 10, the men of Judah said, "Why are ye come up against us? Haven't we been loyal to you? Haven't we been paying taxes? What are you doing in camping here in our land against us?" And they answered, "To bind Samson are we come up, to do him as he hath done to us." The object of their disdain was Samson, even as the object of the disdain of the Lord's enemies was none other than Christ. And in John chapter 11, if you look there with me, John chapter 11 and verse 50, you can see this same spirit that was in those that plotted against our Lord Jesus Christ. You can see in verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Verse 47, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doth many miracles. So even Samson's fame was being spread abroad. Those mighty works that he was doing, as the writer of the Hebrews said, he wrought righteousness. He was actively judging on behalf of his people. And you see in verse 48, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. See, that's what these people of Judah were thinking. These Philistines, if we don't deliver up Samson, they're going to cut us off. So they preferred to deliver up Samson, just as the Jews preferred to deliver up the Lord Jesus Christ rather than face the fear of their enemy. But this is, again, this shows you, according to Scripture, how all of this the Lord was working. Because verse 49, one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest, that same year. And I can imagine some of these 3,000 men from Judah discussing among themselves, we've got to get Samson delivered up. And I can imagine the reasoning being the same as what Caiaphas is saying here. It's better that one man die than that the whole nation perish. But in saying that, as we're going to see here, they didn't realize that they were actually speaking a gospel truth. Because that's exactly why Christ came. That one man die, that a whole nation not perish. In other words, that people that he came to save. And so, in verse 49, one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest, that same year said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. He's talking about this spiritual people, not just Jew, but Gentile. That through him they would be delivered. And I find this interesting because Samson submitted himself to these men of Judah to be delivered up. And yet, when the time came for him to avenge his being taken, he did not turn this vengeance against the people that delivered him up. You stop and think about, had I been there, would I have been crying, crucify him, crucify him? Yes, those were my representatives, just like Adam was my representative in the fall. So I can't say I'm without blame. I would have done exactly as these. And yet, though my sins nailed Christ to the cross, yet he does not come back on me for those sins. He bore them in his own body on that tree. That's the amazing grace of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see there a picture of how Christ submitted to be bound over by these men, much as a lamb to the slaughter. That's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, binding a lamb, binding Samson, and delivering him up. But all of that being according to the will of the Father. And here's two scriptures that I've quoted often in the past and continue to quote because it sums up exactly what we're seeing here. Look in Acts chapter 2. You see, people talk about Christ's death. They call it the Passion. But it's presented as if Christ were a martyr, that somehow if men had just accepted him, he would not have had to have died. And they see the crucifixion as something that took place that God never intended. And you'll hear them teaching even that if Israel the nation had just accepted Christ, then he would not have had to die. That's their view. And that's blasphemous, especially when you consider that the reason he came was to die. He's the Lamb of God. He came to fulfill all of what those Old Testament sacrifices represented, to be delivered up. But how was he delivered up? Well, here's the parallel. You can say of these men of Judah, they were wicked men. They preferred to deliver up Samson to cover their own skin versus to face the wrath of these Philistines. Well, all of that the Lord uses. And here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, this was Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. He said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs." You see that parallel in Samson? He was going around. He was a man approved of God. Just in all that he was doing and performing, people were astonished. "Which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." But look at verse 23. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." So we're looking at Samson here, delivered up, and yet at the right moment, those bands that bound him is described as flax in a fire. They melted. They were nothing. They could not bind him. And he came through victorious. The same is true of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the key words there in verse 23, him being delivered how? By the determinate counsel. This was not plan B for God. This was according to his determinate counsel. And that word foreknowledge of God, see, people describe foreknowledge as God looking down through time and seeing that what men would do and then saying, okay, well, I guess I'll have to just follow along. No, foreknowledge is God knowing ahead of time what he's purposed to do. See, the two go together, determinate counsel and foreknowledge, even foreknowledge. How does God know beforehand what will happen? It's because he's determined beforehand what will happen. We can't do that. We don't have even a knowledge of 1 second from now. But God does, because he's determined all things. So we see that. And then over in Acts chapter 4 in verses 27 and 28. This is quite a statement. Quoting from Psalm 2 in the previous verses. The kings of the earth stood up in verse 26, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. But what do they say here? "For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate." So this is the coming together of the Philistines and the men of Judah. Philistines representing the Romans. Pontius Pilate, Herod, was a Jew. But it also says, "with the Gentiles and the people of Israel gathered together," notice, "for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." That's a very important way that that's phrased in Scripture, because there are some that reason, well, once God purposed it, it was done. Now it says here, "for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." So yes, God purposed the salvation of a people through the Lord Jesus Christ from eternity, but it still had to be accomplished. There still had to be that binding of Christ, that delivering over of him into the hands of these wicked men to be slain There was no blood shed in eternity. Christ didn't have a body in eternity. All of this is the outworking of God's purpose and will for the salvation of His people. What He purposed to be done. But when it was done, it was according to... They didn't do one thing more to Him. Just like these here binding Samson. They didn't do one thing more to Samson than what God purposed. And up to a point. And then came forth victorious. So, what a beautiful picture that is. But secondly, coming back here to Judges chapter 15 and verse 14. We see here a picture of how neither men or devils or death can truly bind our Lord Jesus Christ in any way. Samson, again, submitted himself to be bound, just like Christ submitted himself. He told those that came to get him in the garden to arrest him, "This is your hour. This is the power of darkness. This is what God has purposed. Otherwise, you couldn't lay a hand on me." And so, even here we see that no matter the enemy, no matter how they endeavored to bind Samson fast, it says there that they took new ropes in Judges chapter 15, and that they bound him in verse 13. Two new cords. So it couldn't even be said that there was a weakness in the cords. This was something like you would go and buy new off the shelf in the store. This is going to hold. This is going to bind. And they brought him up from the rock. Now, again in verse 14, what did they do? When the Philistines saw him, they shouted against him. I think about the cursing and the insults and injuries. The word shouted there was insult. They began to mock him. That's the sense here of shouted against him. Such was their disdain, and so they did with our Lord. Insulted him, mocked him, planted that crown of thorns on his head, did all manner of evil against him. And yet, with all of that opposition in verse 14, notice the key there, "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him." Again, a reminder that just as Samson was anointed of the Spirit, so Christ had the Spirit given him without measure. And it was through that very Spirit of God that he broke the bands, if you will, of death. He broke the bands of the contradiction of sinners against him. He broke the bands even of the law, which he came to satisfy. You know, if he had not satisfied God's law and justice, even in his death, he would... That band of death would continue to have bound him. But it could not. It could not hold him. Just like the grave could not hold our Lord. These bands, these two new cords that were made, could not bind Samson. Especially when it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. If you look over in Romans chapter 1, you can see the work of the Spirit even in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. He was bound for a season, no question, but came forth victorious. And I believe that's what's typified here with Samson breaking the bands, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can see, as Paul writes here in Romans 1, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." That's what we're reading right now. This is not a stretch to be comparing Samson to Christ. This was all promised, foretold. "Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power." That's an important distinction. He was not made to be the Son of God. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That means he was that seed that God promised should be raised up, but declared to be the Son of God. Just like Samson, it was revealed that he was truly the Lord's by this Spirit that was upon him. And so our Lord declared to be the Son of God with power. How? According to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So Samson breaking these bands, the Spirit of the Lord being upon him, so to do is a picture of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And Paul says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Again, it was for even these men of Judah that had delivered him up for fear of their own death, fear of the enemy, delivered up Samson. And yet it was for their sake that he broke those bands and defeated the enemy. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot here too, because they brought him up from the rock. You know, you can see pictures even there where all this took place. The cross is the place where Christ redeemed his people from the power of sin, from Satan, the curse of the law. And, you know, here again we see God's outworking of an eternal purpose. There's some that reason, well, the elect were never under condemnation because God has always seen them in Christ. There's some that reason that way. No, the elect of God were captive because of sin. They fell in Adam. And therefore under the curse of sin. But there at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ paid that entire debt. And that God the Father might be just to justify. He, there at the cross, by his death and by his resurrection, ended all the rights of sin, of Satan, and of death over his people. If you look in Colossians chapter 1, in verses 12 and 13, see this work that Samson did, breaking these bands, was to set free that people that the Lord raised him up to represent. Colossians chapter 1. Notice how Paul puts it here in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This being delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son was a real act. It was a real work. It wasn't that God decreed it and so it was done back there in eternity. There was a working out of this salvation in time. And that's not talking about when it says who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. It's not talking about an individual personal regeneration. That is true. The Spirit comes and gives us light in order for us to see Christ and believe on him. But here specifically, as it's tied to verse 14, it's a one-time act. Who hath delivered us. That's that body of elect that Christ came to redeem from the power of darkness. This is why even before the cross you read about Satan coming before God and accusing Job. And what was the basis of that accusation? That somehow God was just favoring him. What Satan didn't see was that God was forward looking to Christ's death that would pay Job's sin. And the scriptures talk about that under his forbearance. God was forbearing with the sins of these until Christ came and paid the debt. But when was the debt paid? When Christ died. See, he's that representative who hath delivered us. That's all of the elect in one time and one place from the power of darkness. They were under condemnation, we were under condemnation, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. When did that take place? When Christ rose again and ascended on high, in whom we have redemption, not shall have, but have it, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Well, the final point I wanted to bring out by way of comparison between Samson, again, answering this question, is Christ bound? You know, any kind of binding that men think that they have put on Christ is false. To think that somehow Christ is in men's hands, like you hear preachers say, that, well, he's done what he can do, now it's up to you. That's not the Christ of Scripture. If you hear someone talking that way, they're out of their mind. They're deluded. They're still blind and in darkness. We can take them to Scripture, even this story of Samson, and say whatever thought they had of binding him, it was temporary. But here in verses 15 through 17, we have here a precursor of our Lord Jesus Christ exercising vengeance upon his enemies. That's what we see here. He was bound for a while, but all of this was purposed for him to deliver his people from the hands of these enemies and destroy the enemy. In Psalm 2, and this was quoted just a little while ago when we read in Acts 4, but this is the portion over here in Psalm 2. All the way in the Old Testament, when it says in verse 1, why do the heathen rage and people imagine a vain thing? I can tell you it's a vain thing for people to imagine that somehow they've bound Christ. You know, you've heard people say that. If they would just surrender, then Christ would save them. That's the way people imagine that it's in their hands, that somehow the key's in their hands. They imagine a vain thing. That the kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, notice, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They're saying, we won't have this man to reign over us. And I'll tell you, in Christendom today, in most congregations that profess to be Christian, you go in and preach a sovereign Christ who does his will and saves whom he will and condemns whom he will, you're going to have an uproar on your hands, just as much as there was in Christ's day. They cry, let us break their bands asunder. Such a God, such a Christ, will not be subject to. We will not have this man to reign over us. That's such as the rebellion of man's heart. That's why this other gospel, little G-O-S-P-E-L, is so popular, because it puts that Christ in their hands. It's like these for a while that were happy because they had bound Samson. Little did they know what was about to come. And little do any know today who denounce the sovereign Christ who saves whom he will, because, you know, their imagination is Christ, their Christ would do no harm. That in the end, you know, we'll be all right. Let's just, if we surrender to him, then we'll be okay. What they don't know is the wrath of the Lamb. And that's what we see here. Here's this Samson who for a season was bound, but with a purpose. And once those bands were broken, we see the wrath of the Lamb. We see the wrath of this one anointed of God. And that's what verse 4 in Psalm 2 is about. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. That's the juxtaposed position, that they mock him. But it says here, he that sitteth in the heavens, sitting is in the sense of being on the throne, shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. And that's what Samson did. He had the enemies in derision back here. So how was this accomplished? Well, through a very modest means. If you come back here to Judges 15, some might say, well, if he'd have just taken that jawbone of the lion that he killed, that would have been glorious. But he took the jawbone of an ass, of a donkey. And with that, It says there that he slew over 1,000 men. Such was the power of God. Does he not take the foolish things of the world to confound the wisdom of the wise? You know, if the Lord is going to bring sinners low, he'll do it in his means. He'll do it in a way that confounds the world, just like here. Who would have thought? It wasn't by a sword. It wasn't by a spear. As David. David once slew 300 Philistines with a spear. Another time, there were a multitude that were slain with a sword, but here's Samson with a jawbone of a donkey that the Lord is pleased to use to work valiantly. Over in Psalm chapter 60, Psalm 60, and verse 12, we've got to wrap this up, but see how this is put? Through God we shall do valiantly. But what? For he it is that shall tread down our enemies. There's the substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we more than conquerors? Through Jesus Christ. Why is it that we not need fear death, fear hell, fear Satan, all of these enemies? Well, it's because he hath tread down our enemies. Wherein he's the victor, there's a victory indeed. But again, one other point I want you to see here is that even these men of Judah, seeing him at work, slaying these 1,000 Philistines, not one of them moved to help him. The Lord so purposed that as well. Just like with Christ, there wasn't any that would go with him to tread down the enemy. Tread that winepress. Scripture says he tread it alone. If you look in Isaiah 63, verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. God purposed it that way. He said, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. You know, we read this, but you think about killing 1,000 men with a jawbone of an ass. It wasn't a clean cut. There was blood spread all over. And I'm sure that by the time Samson was done, there was blood all over him. You can't kill 1,000 men and not have blood flow. Such was the vengeance that it was poured out on the enemies. But notice, on the enemies and not on the people that were culpable of having delivered him up. And that's what gives me hope. My sins nailed Christ to the cross, and yet the vengeance is poured upon any enemy that stood in my way, that God might be just to declare righteous a sinner such as I am. I'll tell you, if the Lord ever brings that home to your heart, your mouth will be stopped. You'll wonder in amazement. What amazing, amazing grace. And then down in verse 5, it says, and I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Such is the picture that we have here of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Samson made a song out of it. With the jawbone of an ass, it says in Judges 15:16, heaps upon heaps with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. You know that when David came back, they were singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. But here we find one glorified, and that was Samson with a jaw. It doesn't say with the jaw of a sheep, but the sheep were spared, the jaw of an ass, a donkey. He took and brought these down, and heap upon heap, just laid their bodies in heaps. Think about 1,000 bodies just in heap, a picture of that vengeance that was brought against them.